It is good to be with you again as we celebrate 31 years as a body. And even as we were praying, I was just thinking of the message and things like that and everything that we have going on and events from this last week. And it truly is Lord's timing for when we get to be in the building. And you'll see that as we go through our passage today. Because when I think about our body and what we've been through, there's definitely been a lot of storms that we've traversed. You know, even this morning. Like, I just want to thank Dave and Aubrey and Andrea for singing a cappella for us this morning. We got a text late last night that Michelle was still stuck in Miami, so we didn't have piano, so we had to change some things on the fly. But those things happen. You know, and as we go through these things, I just want to thank all of the visitors that are here with us today and those from Zimmerman's and those that have worked on this project. Grateful for the opportunity to worship with you and to have a fellowship meal afterwards. Potlucks are always a wonderful time to get together. And I don't know about you, but Friday I was driving to Minden and I just started laughing as I'm looking at the clouds. Do you ever get those skittish feelings whenever storms come up? Like, all right, Lord, are you going to take the building again? Now is your mind like, don't say that. Might jinx it. But you know, we've had some of those fears over the last few years. We've been through a lot. You know, when we think about the storms that we've gone through in life, I've been mindful of what Jesus says in Matthew 7. You know, as he finishes the Sermon on the Mount, he says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rains came, the floods, or the rains fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. You know, and when you think about those words and you think about the foundation that we have in Christ, it's important to understand the rock that we stand on. That even though storms come, even though challenges come, we can persevere because of him. Now we get to worship in this building. It's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful opportunity. But at the end of all things, all of this will just be dust. When our true foundation is built on the rock of Christ, when our faith is founded on that, we cannot fall. All of this stuff around us doesn't really matter. It is the souls within. It is those within our community that we reach with the gospel. And today, as we continue in our study of Acts, we're going to come to these storms that will strand Paul on the island of Malta. And we'll compare his outlook on the storms with a couple of others within the Bible, as well as our own and what we've been through. So if you have your Bibles, you can use your own, you can use an app on your phone or the Pew Bibles. Join me in Acts 27. We will also be going to the book of Jonah a little bit today, so just kind of a heads up for that if you want to start trying to find where that is in the Old Testament. All right, Acts 27. And when it was decided that we should sail for Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius. And embarking on a ship, Adramyttum, which was about to sail to the ports along the coast of Asia, we put to sea, accompanied by Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica. The next day we put in at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him leave to go to his friends and be cared for. And putting out to sea from there, we sailed under the lee of Cyprus, because the winds were against us. And when we had sailed across the open sea along the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra and in Lycia. There a centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing for Italy and put us on board. We sailed slowly for a number of days and arrived with difficulty off Cnidus. And as the wind did not allow us to go farther, we sailed under the lee of Crete, off Salmon, coasting along it with difficulty. We came to a place called Fair Havens. near which was the city of Lasea. Since much time had passed, and the voyage was now dangerous, because even the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, "Sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the cargo of the ship, but also of our lives." But the centurion paid more attention to the pilot and to the owner of the ship than what Paul said. Because the harbor was not suitable to spend the winter in, the majority decided to put out to sea from there, on the chance that somehow they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete facing both southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there. Now when the south wind blew gently, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, they weighed anchor and sailed along Crete, close to the shore. But soon a tempest wind, called the northeaster, struck down from the land, and when the ship was caught and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along. Running under the lee of a small island called Cauda, we managed with difficulty to secure the ship's boat. After hoisting it up, they used supports to undergird the ship, then fearing that they would run aground on the Syrtis, they lowered the gear, and thus they were driven along. Since we were violently storm-tossed, they began the next day to jettison the cargo, and on the third day they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. Since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of God, to whom I belong and whom I worship." And he said, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on some island." When the 14th night had come, as we were being driven across the Adriatic Sea, about midnight the sailors suspected that they were nearing land. So they took a sounding and found 20 fathoms. A little farther on they took a sounding again and found 15 fathoms. And fearing that we might run into the rocks, they let down 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. And as these sailors were seeking to escape from the ship and had lowered the ship boat into the sea under pretense of laying out anchors from the bow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved." Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it go. As day was about to dawn, Paul urged them to take some food, saying, "Today is the 14th day that you have continued in suspense and without food, having taken nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take some food, for it will give you strength, for not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you." And when he had said these things, he took bread, and giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. And they were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. We were in all 276 persons on the ship. When they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship, throwing out the wheat into the sea. Now when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they noticed a bay with a beach, on which they had planned, if possible, to run the ship ashore. So they cast off the anchors and left them in the sea, at the same time loosening the ropes that tied the rudders. Then hoisting the foresail to the wind, they made for the beach. But striking a reef, they ran the vessel aground. The bow stuck and remained immovable, and the stern was being broken up by the surf. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any should swim away from escape. But the centurion, wishing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and make for the land, and the rest on planks or on pieces of the ship. And so it was that they were all brought safely to land. Heavenly Father, as we turn to your word now, I just ask, Lord, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear the truths of your word. Help us to focus in and to see the similarities and the hope that we have in you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so as I mentioned, as we look at this passage, we see the trouble at sea. We see the storms that are surrounding Paul and all of these shipmates. And we can maybe compare it a little bit to some of the other Bible stories that we may know. If we think of Jonah, his book and the sea travels that he has in the first chapter, I think of Jesus on the Sea of Galilee, on the rocky nights when he's sleeping and the disciples are all panicking. And in all of these accounts of the storms, we see the complications. We also see them ultimately reach their destination. Now for us, you know, for Paul today, his destination is Rome, and we'll see that next week, but he at least gets to land safely by the end of this chapter. We can also see some connections in terms of the purposes within these books. You know, you think of Jonah and you think of Paul. Both of them have the purpose of the salvation of the Gentiles. For Jonah, it was the Ninevites. Remember, his words were, 40 days and Nineveh will be no more. And the city of Nineveh repented and turned to God. And then when we look at what happens here with Paul, he has the Romans, he has the sailors, the soldiers, the other prisoners, the people of Malta, all of these people that he is going to share the gospel with. He's going to share about God with them. And as I look at these storms again, I can see similarities to our church and to the community that has been impacted by the tornado. You know, and our prayer is that through the journey that we've been on, God would bring the lost to himself. Through our story, through ministering to those around us within our communities, that again, we would continue to be that hill, the light on the hill for the gospel message. So when we look through this passage, when we look at the beginning parts of the passage, you know, having technology again, it is wonderful. I have a map for us to kind of see the path that Paul takes, kind of giving us a visual of what we're reading. And, you know, as I mentioned before, when we look at ships and how to do that in these times, you would kind of charter a ship. And you would try to get onto a ship that was going in the same direction that you were going to. So there's a lot of transfers. You were in different ports, different harbors. And we know that Luke is still with Paul because you can see the we pronoun being described there. And again, it's still kind of like a travel log. He's just kind of dictating what's going on as they're going through this journey. We know that there's a centurion that's going to be present accompanying Paul, other soldiers, other prisoners. And this centurion, Julius, I think he gives better treatment to Paul, probably because he's a Roman citizen, probably because he hasn't had formal charges brought against him yet. He's appealed to Caesar, and to Caesar he is going. And they're heading across the Mediterranean. They're going to be heading west. Let me see how this works. All right. So they're going to start around here, and they're going to travel up around Cyprus all the way over into here into a place called Myra. And it's going to be about 500 miles that they're going to be traveling. Once there, they're going to get on another boat, and then they're going to travel down to the south side of Crete, and right here is Fair Haven. Over here is going to be the Phoenix harbor that they're going to try to go to as well. So they get to this south side of this port, and again, it's just kind of a travel log in them, that first section. And then they come up to their first problem. And basically, it's this harbor isn't safe to be able to stay here for the winter. Winter is coming. The Day of Atonement is now over. So this puts us into September. And the storms would kind of be popping up for the winter months. And they wanted to protect the boat for this season. Paul gives his 2 cents, but that's ignored. The captain is going to be trusted by the centurion a little bit more. Now, there's scholars much smarter than I that have done some research, and they estimate that Paul has traveled by sea upwards of 3,000 miles by this time in his life. So he has some experience on the sea. He knows what the weather patterns are like. He understands that a little bit. But why wouldn't you trust the word of the boat owner, right? I mean, it's his investment. He's carrying the cargo. It's his financial payload. If he says it's good, we're good, right? If the owner's happy, I'm happy, right? So when we think about this first interaction and this first problem, Paul is ignored. And they decide that they want to reach that other port off the Phoenix because it's a little bit safer for the winter. Now, that's only about 75 to 100 miles away. So it's not that far when you think about it. They get the south wind that they think is going to help them. You know, and as a sailor, you oftentimes prayed to the sea gods, right? You watch the weather patterns and you're thinking, okay, we got the south wind. They must be blessing us. It's good. Let's go. How often have we been in that same boat? Well, we have something that we really, really want, and we just get a small little glimpse of a sign, and we think, God's blessing me. This must be it. This is the direction I need to head, because that's all I'm really looking for. I'm not really waiting on God. I'm waiting for him to bless me in this certain way. You know, I think that's what we see here. You know, and they just figured God must be blessing us. So then this northeast wind comes and drives them out to sea. Now, living in the Midwest, I think that we understand how great a meteorologist's job is. You can be wrong 90% of the time and still have a job the next day. I joke because it's easy. You know, we also live in the Midwest, and we understand that you can have all four seasons in the same week or maybe in the span of a couple of days. You know, and when we think about weather, when we think about everything that we've been through, when we think about this past year, you know, we had the one day where, well, we're going to get a strong snowstorm, anywhere between an inch and 70 inches. We just don't really know, right? And for the most part, meteorologists get it right, but we like to blame them when our plans get ruined or canceled, right? And, you know, being from Ohio, being right off the lake, from my experience, when a northeast wind comes and it kicks up a storm, usually it settles in for about 3 days. And it's not fun. It's usually the strongest storms of the season. New York just had one a couple weeks ago where they got dumped on with snow. And I think that we can understand, living in the Midwest, that they were going to be in bad shape. So this wind was coming over the land, and it pushes them out into the sea, away from the coastline. So with that wind now being behind them, they're going further out into the sea. And I think it's, again, reminiscent of Jonah in terms of how this storm stops them from getting to where they need to be or where they're wanting to go. And as I compare what happens with Jonah in terms of Jonah defying what God wants him to do and the storms coming and stopping that journey in that boat right then and there, to what's happening here with Paul. Remember when we talked about early on in chapter 19 and 20 how Paul is getting this sense to go to Jerusalem, and then all of these people who are in the Spirit come up and say, no, don't go to Jerusalem. I've been praying in the Spirit. You don't go to Jerusalem. And how there's debates of whether or not Paul is doing the right thing. Well, here comes this storm that's pushing him off his course. Do we have that same type of question? Do we have that same kind of pondering? Again, let's remember that Jesus came to Paul while he was in prison and said, "You be courageous. You have testified well to me. You're going to testify in Rome." So he's on the right path to Rome. Again, balancing all that's happening, balancing the questions we have, what is the purpose within this storm? Why is this storm driving him out to sea? Because if he's supposed to go to Rome, why are there so many obstacles? If he's supposed to go to this destination, why are there so many struggles in his path? Shouldn't it be smooth? If the Lord has called me to go to somewhere, shouldn't it be easy? In our own scenarios, think about our storm. Dealing with disassociation, receiving our building from the denomination, and in 2 months it was taken by the tornado. What is the purpose in that storm? I remember driving to church that Friday night that the tornado hit, listening to 100.7, and the first song on the radio was, "By Casting Crowns, I Will Praise You in the Storm." And I remember thinking, ouch, that's too soon. I mean, I didn't know the state of the building at that time yet. But you know, I realized a little bit later that God is still God. He is still deserving of praise, even if we don't understand the purpose. And then last week, as we had our soft open, I realized, you know what, in the old building, we would not have been able to seat all the people that were here. Today, we're hosting a lot of people. We put more chairs in, we put in more parking because we were almost out of parking last week. We're going to have a potluck that we don't have to tear down all of the chairs and set up all the tables and then have a potluck. It's already set up. We've had interactions with community members, organizations, and businesses. We had Samaritan's Purse up here to minister to the community. Through the hardship, through the storm, through the great loss, we had the opportunities to support those bonds, to support one another in our communities in ways that were not available to us before. And as a church, we have come alongside those in need to benefit the community, to bring hope in the times of despair, to bring truth to the foundations that were rocked, that were shaken, that were on shifting sand. There is purpose in the storms that we face, and we need to be mindful to persevere and trust in the Father throughout them. Now, going back to Paul, as a boat goes out to sea, they get a little bit of a break from the wind as they get around this island called Caudda, and they pull up this small boat. It's like a little dinghy that trails behind on a rope because they don't want to lose that to the waves as well. So they're kind of hoisting that up onto the boat. They're tying it down, and, you know, they're trying to avoid the possibility of running aground. You know, they don't want to crash into the reefs. They don't want to crash into a sandbar. So they're trying their best to manage this storm, and they're throwing things overboard. So basically, as they're throwing things overboard, they must be taking on water. So they're trying to lighten the load so the boat sits up higher in the water. They're trying to do everything in their power to get the boat to where it needs to go. But they're violently tossed away from the island, and they're trapped out to sea, and then despair starts to set in, right? They're losing hope that they would be saved. They're throwing that tackle, they're throwing the things overboard, and everything's shaping up to look like it's going to be a tragedy. You know, when we go through hard things, when we go through tragedies in life, it can be a common sentiment, one where we have despair. When we go through those challenges, we can get this feeling like, you got to be kidding me. You know, if you have an opportunity, talk to Cody and Wes or talk to Russ. I think that you guys can attest within this building project, were there frustrations? Were there things that went wrong, maybe misordered or put on wrong? Just things that would happen in a normal building project that can cause some delays. But, you know, when we think about those challenges, we can face despair, we can shake our head, or we can persevere, and we can continue forward. You know, so thank you for not giving up on a project that had its challenges. You know, in life, we're going to have trials. As believers, we know that there's going to be suffering, that there's going to be hard times, but we continue to hope in the Lord that he will see us through in those moments just fine. We may not always respond with the faith that we need in those moments, but in the long run, we know that he is God and that he has us, that he will provide everything that we need. So Paul, in the middle of this, gets up to give this message to the people in 21. But before we read that again or look at that again, I want to turn over to Jonah chapter 1. So Jonah is in the Old Testament, just after Daniel and Ezekiel and those, and Hosea. And as we read through this chapter, I want us to see some of the comparisons that I'm going to make as well. So beginning in verse 1, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.' But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, and so he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation and where do you come from? What is your country and what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea, then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know that it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done it as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. So when you look at what happens there with Jonah, you see how it's the captain who suggests to everyone to pray to your God, because who knows, we may yet live, right? And then you look at, you know, Jonah's attitude behind everything. You know, he's fleeing the Lord's presence and all of those things. But then when we go back to Acts, we see it's Paul. And he starts off kind of like with this, "I told you so, you should have listened to me" type of thing. But he says that, you know what, everybody's going to live. I had a vision. Put yourself in that situation. In the middle of a crisis, everything's crazy around you, and then you have somebody that stands up and says, "Hey, everybody, just calm down. I got it. My Lord told me you guys are going to live." What's your initial thoughts of that? You going to believe that, or are you going to think it's crazy? I mean, especially if you're a non-believer like many of these people on the boat would be. You know, I think with the captain on Jonah, he had already resigned that their end is near. You know, God is punishing them. He is doing something because somebody did something. He was at wit's end. This is kind of a last-ditch hope. Pray to your God. Maybe we can live. But I think for Paul, there's still this hope, this losing hope situation of probably not going to be able to be saved, but they're still trying everything in their own power. They're still throwing the cargo overboard, all of the non-essential tackle. And I think people would want some tangible solutions to their immediate problems. See, the people are trying to save their own lives. They're trying to do what they can to salvage their livelihood. And when you think about that, it's a wonderful illustration to how the world thinks of heaven. Like, I'm a good person. I can do enough good things and I can make it to heaven. I don't need God. I can save myself. And this person, Paul, who gets up, he would seem pretty crazy to them. But I mean, even for us, what if somebody here just got up and said, "I had a vision"? False prophet? It's probably what we would cry out. So again, putting yourself in this situation, because this announcement, it's remarkable. You know, it is the salvation of everybody. Everybody is going to survive. And this announcement is key to understanding the rest of the time that they have on this boat, because it determines what must happen. It determines the actions of the sailors, the soldiers, and Paul. They're all going to be judged in light of this vision, in light of this announcement. So from this point on, there's no method of escape that's acceptable unless it includes all of them. All of them need to walk in faith in this. Would they believe Paul? Or again, would they again trust in their own power and strength and skills? Again, looking back to that illustration about salvation, Many people struggle with the idea of grace. This belief that Jesus paid for our sins on the cross, that he was raised from the dead, that it is nothing within our own power that we can be saved, that can bring us to God. It is only through Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life, that we can come to the Father. No one can come to the Father except by me. And that by me is believing that his death atones for your sins, that his resurrection justifies us or makes us right before the Father. You know, many times, again, we trust that we're good. We trust in our money and our comfortable life. We trust in the fact that we sometimes go to church or that we've read the Bible before. We believe in this certain doctrine or we're a part of this denomination. I'm so grateful that it's none of that, but it is only by the grace of God, because Christ has paid it all. That's what our trust must stay into. That is what we persevere in through the storms, through the challenges, because it can be pretty easy to fall back into our old ways. Look at what happens in this next section in verses back in Acts in verses 27 through 30. You know, they're out in the middle of the sea and we see these sailors continuing to struggle, even try to escape the boat and the situation. They're praying for daylight to come, but they're putting out anchors. They're trying to bounce things off of the bottom to see how close they are to shore, and they try to leave the ship again. Again, illustrating the challenges of this life. That, you know, just because you become a Christian doesn't mean that your life is going to be easy. And sometimes when you become a Christian, your life actually gets a little bit harder because you have to deal with some of the consequences of sin. You have to deal with that old life. And sometimes when it gets harder, you just have this temptation to jump off the ship and go back to the way that you're comfortable with, to go back to the way that you know, because that's what you're used to. So our patience, it gets limited. We desire safety. And we try to take salvation back into our own hands. We try to control things. Instead, what we need to do is simply trust the Word of God, understanding what has been declared, what has been announced for salvation. And again, just because it's salvation doesn't mean that, you know, your life is going to go on to 100 years and everything's going to be easy. Salvation in the eternal sense, of course, is heaven, is life with God. It's for eternity. But we can all, just like the storms this week, we can all get a little nervous. We can all get a little skittish. We can have events that rattle and shake our faith. But hopefully we have people in our life like Paul who remind us of the truth. But also notice the difference in the people that are described. You have the sailors who knew the sea, who felt their inability to just sit there and wait, and they wanted to escape. And then soldiers, who maybe have learned, I'm going to listen to this Paul character because when he speaks, things happen. And they sit there and they cut away the safety nets. They cut the ropes to the boat. Paul then continues to give them instructions about food, and they have this small meal. And he simply gives thanks to God for his food. It's a good last meal. And then they throw the rest of their safety into the sea. They throw the wheat into the sea. Their safety, their patterns, their habits. We need to trust God that he is faithful to see us through. We need to trust God that he will provide what we need. Do we trust him enough to take that step of faith? For these men, they're still being tossed by the sea at this point. They're still not saved, and they're taking the step to throw out the last bits of food, trusting that the Lord would provide the way. And he does. Day breaks, they see the shore or the bay, and they run the ship into the ground. The bow is kind of stuck, and the stern, the back of the ship, is being shattered by the waves and the surf, and the boat is going to be in pieces, just as Paul said. Now, again, there's different classes of people on the ship. The soldiers wanted to kill all of the prisoners because if you remember the Philippian jailer, if a prisoner escapes, you paid for it with your own life. So they wanted to kill all of the soldiers that way, or all of the prisoners that way, they didn't have to worry about it. But the centurion speaks up and he takes responsibility for the prisoners and their safekeeping. They make it to land safely. just as Paul said would happen. And what we see is that God has kept his promise to Paul and to his fellow travelers for safety. God is trustworthy. And one last illustration for us to consider. You know, this was on a sign of a church marquee. It said, God promises a safe landing, not a calm passage. Our eternal home is the safe landing that's promised through Christ. And we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. Because those who are in Christ are bound for heaven, it doesn't mean that life here on earth will not be without its waves, without its challenges. Jesus tells his followers that the world is going to hate you as you follow me because they first hated me. So we should be prepared for those hard times to come. We still live in a fallen, broken world that's riddled with disease, with death, and disasters. But our hope and our trust is in the one who overcame death. It is to him that we worship and praise. It is to him that all glory is to be given, so that the name of Jesus every knee will bow. So this morning, as we face some of those storms in life, know that the word of God is true and trust in that. The world is bound for destruction, but God has provided a safe landing, the rock who is our foundation in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, as we come before you, we just thank you for, again, the truth of your word. I thank you for how you lined up this sermon series to go through Acts, to align with the dedication of this building, to speak about storms. And Lord, that how you are our anchor, how you are our refuge and our safe and hiding place. So this morning, as we worship you, Lord, we give you thanks. We give you thanks for all that you provided. We give you thanks for the hands that put in the work for this building. And Lord, we desperately pray that the ministries here would glorify and magnify your name. Lord, we praise you. We praise you. In your name I pray. Amen.